So it's the first Sunday of October, and about once a month, usually the first Sunday of the month, we come together as a church family and we take communion. So we're going to start off the message this morning just taking communion. So if you would go ahead and grab your communion lunchable, it's either under the seat in front of you in the middle section or on the side section, it's just on the ground. And every time I do communion, I tell the same joke about the communion lunchable, and you always laugh. Like somebody, I pastored a church for a different church for a long time, and all 4 years we took communion, I said the same joke every time, and there was like 40 of us in the whole church, so they had all heard it, and still there was a chuckle every time. But anyways, I was actually reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this week. And communion comes from the Gospels, where Jesus was meeting with his disciples in the upper room. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, he writes about how we are to participate in the Lord's Supper together. And so one of the things that he says is in verse 27, Paul writes, "If anyone eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." This is why, in verse 20, he says, "This is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup." What he's saying is he was giving some instructions to the church. That there were some people that were coming in to the meeting of the church, and they weren't respecting the communion elements. They weren't respecting the Lord's Supper. And also they were coming in with all kinds of sin, immorality, greed, lies, all kinds of stuff in their life. And they were just coming in, eating the Lord's Supper, like, you know, willy-nilly, taking it for granted and just moving on. And Paul says, no, whenever we do this, whenever we stop to remember the body and the blood of Jesus, we need to make sure we do it in a place of reverence, but also in a place where we are right with God. Now, when I hear that, you know, I need to get right with God, maybe that conjures up some thoughts in your head. I know it does for me. For me, I typically think of, oh, I got to go, how do I get right with God? Oh, I got to do some good works. Well, I did some bad stuff this last week. I got angry too quickly, or I did that. And how do I make up for it? Well, the great thing about our faith in Jesus is we don't have to make up for any of our bad things. Any of the mistakes that we've made, any of the sins we've committed, we don't have to do good works to make up for them. All we have to do to be made right with God is repent and ask forgiveness. And he says, anytime we confess our sins and we ask forgiveness, we are forgiven and we are made whole. So this morning, before we get into taking communion together, we're just going to have a moment. And I'm just going to say a simple prayer of repentance and asking the Lord for forgiveness. And if you're with me this morning and you agree with this prayer, that's all we have to do to make sure that we're taking this communion together worthily. As a church family. If you're new here, please feel free, if you're a Jesus follower, take communion with us. We practice what we call open communion, meaning you don't have to take a class, you don't have to be a member to participate in this with us today. If you believe in Jesus and you're following him, we invite you to join us. If you don't want to, that's okay too. Not everyone has to take communion, but it's something that our church family is going to do this morning. So let's just take a moment and close our eyes. And I'm just going to give us a few moments here for you to just examine yourself and reflect. And then I'll pray a prayer. Heavenly Father, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to you and we ask for forgiveness, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So this morning, God, we know that we are not perfect and we make mistakes. And we come before you and we admit that we have made mistakes and we need your forgiveness. We repent of our sins this morning, and we ask you to make us new, to forgive us of our sins, and make us right with you once again. not because of the good works we have done, but because of your death on the cross. Because you took our sins on your back. So this morning, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name. I'm going to give us some instructions here. And you can go ahead and open the top. And we're going to hold the bread. I'm going to read a scripture. I'll pray over the bread. And then we'll eat it together. I'll read a scripture about the cup. I'll pray over the cup. And then we'll drink it together. In that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "The Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So Jesus passed out the bread to his disciples in that upper room, and he said, "This represents my body that's going to be beaten with a whip. It's going to be nailed to a cross. And I'm doing all of that for you." And he tells us to take this bread. So 2,000 years later, as a church, we come together and we take this bread to remember what Jesus endured on that cross, so that we don't have to endure physical punishment because of our sins. Jesus, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. We thank you that it's our mistakes and our sin that caused your body to be beaten and nailed to a cross. You were perfect. You were sinless. You didn't deserve the punishment you received, but you willingly took it upon yourself so that we could be forgiven. And this morning, we say thank you. In Jesus' name, we can take the bread together. First Corinthians 11, same chapter, it goes on in verse 25. And Paul says, "In the same way, Jesus took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it.'" So Jesus says that this cup that we're about to take represents the blood of Jesus that established a new covenant. That we don't have to take an animal to a temple and give it to a priest, and that priest kill that animal, so that blood of that animal runs over the altar and it covers our family sins for a year. That's what the Jewish people had to do all throughout the Old Testament. Jesus said, "My blood brings forth a new covenant," that Jesus spilled his blood one time. And that one time that he spilled his blood is all we need for our sins to be covered for eternity, not a year. And when we come in and we do this once a month, it's not that we're taking this cup and our sins are covered for that month. Jesus' blood covers our sins for eternity. We're just taking this to remember that blood. Jesus, we thank you this morning for your blood that was spilled for us on the cross. We thank you for the new covenant, that we don't have to worry about our salvation. We don't have to worry about our future. We don't have to worry about life whenever we leave this earth, that we know your blood has established this new covenant, which makes us right in the Father's eyes, so that we are forgiven eternally. And one day we will enter into heaven forever because of this blood. So this morning we take this cup together and we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can take the cup together. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for what you've done. This morning, as we transition to talk about what it means to truly follow you, we start off remembering what you did on the cross for us, what you went through for us, as that sets the stage for why we should live on this mission. So this morning, we say thank you. We pray this morning that you would teach us something new or remind us of something we have already known that draws us closer to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I usually open up when I preach and say, we're going to be in chapter such and such from the Bible, so you can open up there. We're just going to be all over the place today, so just get with it. You'll be all right. Verses will be on the screen. You got a phone, I'm sure, with an app on it. You can search it real quick. Or if you grew up like I did and you can do your, remember your sword drills. Anybody do sword drills growing up, like in Sunday school class? The teacher would be like, all right, turn it to James 4:7. And like, boom, the first one got there and started reading it, raised their hand. They got a quarter or a piece of candy or something. We're not doing that today, but it's going to be like that. Man, how about that game yesterday? Yeah. I was talking about my son's soccer game. We won 3-0. It was great. Maybe you thought I was talking about the Auburn-Georgia game or the, shall we not even say? Whew. I love sports. You know, I played sports all growing up. I love sports of all kinds. I love watching my kids play sports. I was excited yesterday when my son's team won. A week ago, my son scored a goal in his in their win. I think he had two or three, and like every time he scores a goal, I'm on the sidelines cheering. I'm excited. I'm pumped. You know, sports can bring a lot of good things to us, can bring a lot of joy. Sometimes they can bring some sadness, right? You know, and they help us deal with grief and loss. But one of my, probably over my, you know, 39, I'm 39, then I'll be 40 soon, my 39 years of life, one of the most excited I've ever been, besides my kids playing sports, was last October. I grew up in Dallas, Texas, so I grew up about 10 minutes from the Texas Ranger Stadium. We went to games all the time back in the day when you could get in for $2, sit in the bleachers and have a dollar hot dog, so we'd go there. We went to tons of games, and last October, for the first time in the Texas Rangers history, they won the World Series. And I still remember sitting in my living room on that Wednesday night when we closed out the World Series. And whenever the game was over, I stood in my living room with my hands up, not even saying anything, just in the air, just like this, for like a good 4 minutes. Just like. Brooke came in. She's like, oh, they won. They're excited. And I'm like. Just relishing the moment. I remember like it was yesterday. For the longest time, like the background of my computer screen was that moment when all the players jumped on one another in a pile. And every now and then I would just sit at my desk at work and just go. It brought so much joy. This year, the Rangers are terrible. Like, we just won the World Series. And then we didn't even make the playoffs. It was excruciating. So guess what? I just stopped watching. Like, not even halfway through the season, like a fourth of the way, I was like, yeah, we ain't got it this year. I just stopped watching. I was like, maybe I'll go for the Braves. You know, they're National League. And then what? Come on! The Braves. They let us down. But that's sports. You know, what can I say? I'm a fan. I like sports. And the truth is, it's pretty easy to be a fan, right? I'm only invested to the point of my liking. I can tune in and tune out and move on when the game is over. I'm not invested like a player or a coach. My livelihood, my job is not on the line when I lose to Vanderbilt. Just saying. I'm not in the game. I'm not affecting the game. I'm just a fan. You know, Pastor Mike kind of started off this idea last week that Jesus has called us to be followers and not fans. So we're just picking that up today, and we're looking at how Jesus never invited people to be fans. He invited people to be followers. There's nothing wrong with being a sports fan. There's nothing wrong with liking a team and rooting for them. There's nothing wrong, you know, with turning off the TV whenever they are down by so much that you know they're not going to win. Like, there's nothing wrong with stop watching your team a third of the way through the season. That's fine. It's okay to be a fan. The problem comes whenever we overlay that same type of ideal to our faith. Whenever we tune in and tune out based on our liking and our own preferences, Jesus didn't invite people to become fans. He invited people to become followers. Jesus was never interested in creating fans, enthusiastic admirers who are in it for themselves. Jesus invited people to become followers who had learned to live for a greater purpose than themselves. You know, one of the big challenges of modern day 21st century churches, how easily and how subtly we can just become fans of Jesus rather than followers of Jesus. It's pervasive all through our culture. People that are fans of Jesus, they like the idea of Jesus, but aren't committed, devoted followers of Jesus. You know, it's football season, so we'll use a football analogy, all right? A lot of us in Christian culture, in Western culture, we treat church like a football game. We come to church and we think that we're spectators, that we sit on the sidelines and we cheer for the worship team and we cheer for the pastor and we cheer for those on stage who are in the game doing the work. And that's how we treat our faith. When church is not supposed to be that way at all. Church is not supposed to be a place that we come and we sit on a sideline and watch the game take place. Church is much more like the offensive huddle in a football game, where we huddle together as a group, we receive the instructions from the coach, we tell those instructions to one another, and then we go out and we participate in the game. When we leave this place, it's us leaving that huddle saying, all right, now we're in the real game of life. Now we're going to put our faith to the test. Now is where we're going to follow Jesus. We don't come to church, you know, following Jesus is not coming to church. Coming to church is a part of understanding what Jesus wants us to do. And then leaving this gathering is when we begin to follow Jesus. Because it's super easy to follow Jesus in this room. Super easy. It's super easy to just become a fan. So in order to follow Jesus, he has to be in front. That's the definition of following someone. They have to be in front. You can't follow someone if you are in front of them. You know, when we stop following the lead of Jesus, we're no longer on his mission. So anytime we get out in front, Jesus is behind or he's beside and he's not in front, we're no longer living on his mission. We're living on our mission. And sometimes our mission, we sprinkle in a lot of faith stuff. We sprinkle in a lot of Jesus Bible stuff. But whenever we become the center, and Jesus is not the center, he's not in the lead, he's not the focus, we're really just living on our own mission. We don't like to admit that to ourselves. Most of us wouldn't. But in all honesty, I would say there's been a large portions of my life I was on my mission, not Jesus' mission. Even though like my mission seemed like it was really altruistic and religious and good, but I was following what I wanted to do, not what Jesus was directing me to do. Jesus isn't interested in fans. We here at Gateway Family Church, we're not interested in creating Jesus fans. We're not interested in creating Gateway Church fans or Pastor Gabriel fans or Cowboy fans. Reference to Pastor Mike, not the Cowboys. If you like the Cowboys, stop. Our goal is to create this community of imperfect people who are committed to becoming and changing to be more like Jesus and live on his mission. That's the reason we come together. That's the reason we have small groups. That's the reason we pray. It's the reason we worship. It's the reason we do everything we do, is to create followers of Jesus who are living on his mission. We really want to be like Jesus, to pray like Jesus, to love like Jesus, and to live for what really matters most like Jesus did. Now, when we follow Jesus, we get on the mission of Jesus. His mission becomes our mission, and Jesus told us what that mission is in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came to them, came to his disciples and said, "All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make followers of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do all the things I have told you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." That's it. That's the whole thing. That's why we're here, is to make followers of all nations, to baptize people, and then to teach people, to disciple people, to teach one another, to disciple one another, to do all the things Jesus has told us, all the while knowing that Jesus is with us every moment of every day. The Holy Spirit is with us every moment of every day, even to the end of the world. See, Jesus told us what his mission is, and he left some things out that we often get confused, especially in Western Christian culture. See, Jesus' mission is not about properties. It's not about properties. I mean, we're grateful for this building. We're grateful for the other places that our church have met over the years. Lots of churches have very nice, big, wonderful buildings. And we're grateful for those buildings. But those buildings are just tools to help us accomplish the mission, they are not the mission. Getting a bigger, better location is not the mission. Jesus' mission is not about properties. It's not about presentations. God doesn't need slick presentations. We're not trying to be the coolest church in America. Now, I think our services are pretty great. You know, sometimes they're not great, but most of the time they're pretty great. Like, you can't hit a home run every time, right? You can't hit a grand slam every Sunday. Sometimes it's just a single, but that's okay. Sometimes it's just, we laid an egg. It's like, yep, wasn't the greatest, but hey, we were trying, right? Sometimes it's like, that was a grand slam. That's awesome. Here's the funny thing. It's like, Gabriel and I talk about this, and, you know, a lot of pastors, it's a common thing. It's like, you'll walk off stage sometimes and you're like, that was terrible. Like, that, I laid an egg. That was horrible. Like, I don't know what I was talking about. And then someone will come to me like, man, that was so good. Like, you, the God just spoke to me. And you're like, what? And that's when you realize it really has very little to do with us. And it's the Holy Spirit. And there's other times you're like, man, that was like one of the best things I've ever done. I'm so proud of that message. And then no one says anything. And you're just like, yeah, it was great. Everybody loved it. Everybody's closer to Jesus now than they were before I started talking. But that's not what the mission of Jesus is about. It's not about properties. It's not about great presentations. And it's not about our own prosperity. Contrary to a bunch of TV preachers who promise, make Jesus your choice and you'll drive a Rolls Royce, that's not the mission of Jesus. Right? The mission of Jesus is not about our own prosperity. Jesus' mission is to not make you or me or anyone rich in this life. That's not his mission. Nothing wrong with having money. Nothing wrong with being what the world considers rich, as long as Jesus is the focus. But that's not his mission. The purpose of Jesus is not to make us rich. Jesus' mission is all about people. It's all about people. When sin entered the world in Genesis, it severed a perfect communal relationship between humanity and God. And the mission of Jesus was all about coming back and restoring that relationship. It was all about people. It's not about all the fancy things that we try to add to the mission. It's simply about restoring and reconciling people to God. This was Jesus' mission, to restore a relationship and connection with God for all people. Then Jesus gave us, his followers, a mandate to be on his mission of restoring people to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul writes, "And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ." I love that. See, God is really, he's a nostalgic God. He's working to bring things back to the way they were before sin ruined it. He brought us back to himself through Christ. And then, listen to this, God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." Now listen to this. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ's ambassadors. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is the highest ranking diplomat sent as a representative from one country to another. All right? So he says, you are ambassadors. You are the highest ranking diplomat sent from the kingdom of God to the places that you can influence. You are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ." This task, reconciling people, it's our task and it's our mission. To be a follower of Jesus is to be his ambassador, his representative on his mission. To be a fan of Jesus is to really like the things that Jesus stands for and what he does, but not participate in the mission. Just to sit and watch others do it. To be a follower of Jesus is to participate in that mission. You know, we all have areas of life where we have influence. Our workplaces, our neighborhoods, schools, sports teams. We have our sphere of influence, the people around us that we can influence in a positive way for the kingdom of God. Sometimes that sphere can be super annoying. Anybody had an annoying coworker before? Someone you're like, they just drive me crazy, right? They're in your sphere of influence. So you can find a new job or you just figure it out. But here's the thing. Those are those people that God's called us to influence. There's this sphere of influence that we have. So as followers of Jesus, how do we do this? How do we live on his mission? We're going to talk for a few minutes about this the rest of our time. How do we get on the mission of Jesus? How do we stay on the mission of Jesus? How do we live on this mission? How do we make sure that we're not on our own mission, but we're on his? Number one, if you're taking notes, the first thing, how do we live on the mission of Jesus? We have to have the right foundation. If anything else is our foundation except for Jesus, then we're not living on his mission, and that foundation is going to crumble. See, here's the thing. Everyone builds their life on something. Jesus says he's the only foundation that will last. Everyone builds their life on something. Jesus says he's the only foundation that will last. Now, if you think about your life, you might have to take some time. Maybe you know already. But what are the things that you build your life on that are not Jesus? We have natural tendencies to do that. Maybe it's you build your life on your intellect, your ability to know things and your recall. Maybe it's on your physical abilities. Maybe, you know, for years it's been on your sports abilities, or maybe it's your creativity or all these things. Or maybe it's the safety of a big bank account. Like if I have enough money in my account, then I feel secure and I feel safe. I feel taken care of. Maybe it's a house. Like, well, as long as we have this big house, as long as I drive this car, as long as I do this, we can build our lives on all these other things. Maybe it's simply power. As long as I'm in charge and I'm the one calling the shots and I have the power. In order to be on the mission of Jesus, we have to have the right foundation. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks all about this. Jesus says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents, the floodwaters rise, the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. We see two things here. We must listen to the teachings of Jesus, then follow the teachings of Jesus. We have to hear them, and then we have to obey them. And when we do that, our foundation is built on Jesus. Where are the teachings of Jesus found? In the Bible. That's like an easy answer. All right? All the kids upstairs know that one. All right? Where are the teachings of Jesus found? Yeah, there you go. So, we got to listen to the teachings of Jesus, and then we got to follow the teachings of Jesus. A number of years ago, we were living in Oregon, and one of our sons, he was probably about three or four-ish at the time, and one of our favorite things, like family outings to do, no, he must have been three. One of our family outings, we love to go to Barnes & Noble. And we'd love to just like walk around, look at books, you know, grab a coffee, or like if the budget was doing okay that month, maybe grab like a cupcake or something too, or some cheesecake or whatever. And we'd like to go there and just look at books and just kind of browse. We'd go to the kids section, and then, you know, we'd go to the DIY section and try to figure out how to do some project we're going to screw up at home, you know, that kind of stuff. We just love doing it. We love dreaming about stuff. And we'd go to Barnes & Noble. And so one time we went and we took all three of the kids. We only had three at the time. Griffin, our fourth, wasn't born yet. That's how I know that the other one was three. But we go there, and Brooke goes off, and she's like, hey, can I go look at stuff? I was like, absolutely. I got the three kids. Like, I already got my book that I'm reading. We're in the kids section, so I'm reading my book while they're looking at their own kids' books. And, you know, our three-year-old's playing with the train set. Back when, like, Barnes & Noble had a train set, and they would play with those trains for hours. It was awesome. It was free entertainment. And after a while, you know, Brooke texts me. He's like, hey, let's meet up, or it's time to go. I was like, oh, yeah, we'll come meet you. And so I told the kids. I was like, hey, let's go meet Mom. I said, let's, you know, head out of the kids section. Just grab the book that you want to look at, or maybe we were buying books. I don't know, like, just and follow me. And so then I start walking. I look back. and they're all three following me. And I'm leading them through the maze of the store. And I just keep walking, look back. They're following me, and so we're good. And then I just keep walking, and I stop looking back because I did it twice, and they were following me. And then we get to Brooke, and I'm like, hey, what's going on? She's like, where's Nolan? Nolan was three at the time, and I was like, he's right. Hold on. He was behind me. I promise you, like, he was following me, and a little bit of dad panic ensued. And yes, I had lost Nolan in the store. I wish this was the only time Nolan had been lost in the store, but it's not. All right. So we start, you know, going around, like, trying to find him. We're like, Nolan, calling out. And then, like, he was off, you know, way by himself in the toy area, because as he was following me, something caught his eye. And Nolan, very easily, if something catches his eye, he's like, well, I'm going there. Dad'll figure it out. I'm not worried about that. Like, he was never scared. He was just never worried. You know, the other kids are like, I'm going to stay by dad or mom so I don't get lost. Nolan's like, they'll find me. They'll figure it out. You know, and he's over there looking, doing his own thing. How often do we do that with Jesus? Jesus is like, hey, come on. I told you what to do. Just follow me. Let's do it. And we're like, ooh, new car. Ooh, job. Ooh, I don't know, sports. Ooh, I should have written out this part of the message so I had better examples. But, you know, like, we get distracted by things. Having the right foundation sets us up to be on the mission of Jesus. But having the right foundation requires a few things. Now, Pastor Gable is going to do a whole series on this coming up. Having the right foundation requires hearing, reading, and acting on God's word. Hearing, reading, and acting on God's word. If you want to get to know Jesus better, we need to hear the word of God being taught. That's what we do here every Sunday morning. It's why it's so important to keep our gatherings together as a church family a priority. Because every time we're in a service, every time we're listening, we give our faith a chance to grow. Paul writes in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Christ. Our faith grows when we hear the word being taught. So we need to spend time hearing the word of God. We need to make it a priority. It's why we have services online. So when we're on vacation, and hey, take vacation. And if you're on vacation, you don't need to come back on Saturday night. Like, you know, so you're here Sunday morning if you want to. Cool. You don't have to. Enjoy your vacation. When I'm on vacation, I'm not doing that. I'm hanging out with my family. But I can watch the message online. I can hear the word of God. We're still going to make it a priority in our life. We got to hear the word of God. We need to read it. We need to act on it. James chapter 1. James writes, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. And then James, like, gives this example. He's like, basically, if you hear the word of God, but you don't do what it says, it's like you look yourself in the mirror, and as soon as you turn away, you forget what you look like. Now, some of us, that'd be awesome. If we're like, hey, I just forget. I don't need to worry about it. I forgot what I look like. So in my head, I look awesome today. Even if my shoes don't match and my clothes don't match and I didn't do my hair, you know, because I do my hair every day. It's like, it doesn't matter. But James writes, like, you're just fooling yourself. If you didn't get dressed properly, you didn't do your hair, and you look in the mirror and you forget, everyone else is still going to know it. He says, we have to listen to the word of God and do what it says. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourself. If we think we're on the mission of Jesus, but we don't have the right foundation of spending time hearing, reading, and acting on his word, we're only fooling ourselves. We're fans. We're not followers. As followers of Jesus, how do we live on his mission? Number two. Second thing. We be aware and available. Here's this really interesting thing about Jesus, and I've heard it taught so many times. And every time I hear it taught, I feel like I hear it for the first time because I struggle with the implications of it. But Jesus was never in a hurry. He was never in a hurry. Jesus walked this earth and he was constantly aware of the people around him and what was going on in their lives. And he was available to minister to them when they needed it. And I struggle with the implications of that because I live a lot of my life in a hurry. I'm in a hurry. Even this week, I was reading, and I was really engrossed in the book I was reading, and I was super excited. It was my lunch break, and so I was reading, and I was just really engrossed in it. And I had a meeting that started that I was presenting in, like on the dot at noon. So I took an early lunch so that I could present in that meeting, and I was reading my book. And 11:57 a.m. crosses, and I'd set a timer. My timer went off, and I was like, I got three more minutes. And I just kept reading. And then it's 11:59, and I'm like, I got 60 more seconds before. And so I just kept reading, and then I stopped myself as I felt my heart rate start to like, boom, 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 boom. Like, Nathan, what are you, I'm doing it to myself. I'm placing myself in an unnecessary hurry. We do it all the time. We pack our schedules so full that we have to move from one thing to the next, and we don't even build in time to drive there. We don't even build in time to like boot the computer back up, open up Zoom, make sure your headphones are working. So then when you're 2 minutes, you know, when you're 2 minutes late to the meeting and you're all stressed out because you're the one supposed to be leading it, I was like, I did this to myself. Jesus was never in a hurry. He was always aware and available. He was aware of what was going on around him. He was aware of what God, his Father, wanted him to do, and he was available to accomplish that mission. There are moments, there are key moments that take place when you're on the mission of Jesus that require us to be aware and available. I have a friend, and he I heard him tell this story, I don't know, probably 10 or 12 years ago, and it always stuck with me. Because it's probably like the dumbest evangelism strategy. It's like the dumbest strategy of like trying to, you know, get someone to believe in Jesus. But it like, it's just, I'll tell you the story. So he was a youth pastor at the time. And after Wednesday night, they did their youth group in the sanctuary. So they would like set up and tear down the sanctuary every Wednesday night. So they always stayed late, like a group of volunteers. And then he would take those adult volunteers out. And they'd always go to this place called Steak and Shake. I don't know if you've ever been to Steak and Shake, but it's open 24 hours. And that's probably the only reason you would go to Steak and Shake. It's because it's open late. I mean, the fries are pretty good. But, like, they would go there every Wednesday night. So they go there one Wednesday night, and it's like 11:30, 11:45 at night. He's already tired. He walks in. Like, all the, you know, crew is over there sitting. And he walks over. And as he's walking over to the table to meet up with his, with the adult leaders there, he sees this guy in another table by himself. And he said, like, in that moment, I just felt this nudge. I just felt something like this little nudge in my heart that said, go tell that guy that just say Jesus loves you. And he's like, I'm not going to do that. Like no one wants, like that's, no. And then he goes and sits down and he said he felt it again like another time. Like he just felt this impression like go tell that guy Jesus loves you. And he's like, this is so stupid. Like I can't, it's not, I teach my people how to like build relationships and like all this. Like I can't, he just felt this. He could not shake it. So finally he walks over and he's like, I'm sorry. Hey, you know, hope you're having a good night. I just want you to know Jesus loves you. And he's like, he was almost like sad that he was saying it. Like, and he was like, oh, Jesus loves you. You know, man. I just want you to know Jesus loves you. He loves everybody. You know, he loves you too, you know, kind of thing. And he says that the guy just starts bawling. He says, oh, okay. And he sits down. And he's like, hey, what's going on? And the guy tells him, he says, last night I bought a gun and I plan to take my life today. And when I woke up, I said, God, if you're real, I want three people to tell me Jesus loves me today. He says, and you're the third. He says, I was going to go home and take my life because two people had said it. So my friend sits down, calls some of the adult leaders over. They pray for this guy. They witness to him. They minister to him. And they just love on him. He felt a nudge that was really uncomfortable for him to do. But he was aware and he was available for those nudges. These are key moments in life where God nudges us to do things. Sometimes it's something we're uncomfortable with. Colossians chapter 4, I think we're starting in verse 4. Paul writes, be wise when you engage with those outside the faith community. Be wise when you talk to people who are not a part of the faith community. In our workplaces, in our jobs, we're to be wise when we interact with people who are not in our faith community. Make the most of every moment and every encounter. When you speak the word, speak it gracefully as seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to everyone rightly. He says, speak it gracefully as if seasoned with salt. Now, when we think of salt, we typically think of something that adds taste to our food. That can be a good implication. When you speak gracefully, speak in a way that someone could experience a flavor of your words and it enhances the conversation. But also salt in biblical times was a preservative. They would place it on things to preserve because they didn't have refrigeration and all that. So it would preserve the food. So another implication would be whenever you speak with someone, speak, have conversations in such a way that whenever the conversation is over, the conversation lasts in that individual's mind and heart. It's preserved there. See, the thing is anytime we enter into a missional conversation, a conversation about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, anytime we enter into that conversation, we don't ever start the conversation. We are entering into a conversation that the Holy Spirit has already started in that person's life before we ever arrived. That man on that Wednesday night, the conversation had began that morning when he started talking to Jesus, and it continued throughout the day. And my buddy was just the one who got to hear the very end of it. But there were two other people that told that guy, Jesus loves you, and never knew the fruit of it. They were just obedient. It says, every conversation, speak gracefully as if seasoned with salt. So it's preserved. See, we're just to be obedient. We're to be aware and available and obedient to those nudges. When God says, hey, that coworker you've been talking to that's sitting alone or they're dealing with a rough time. You know, it's probably 3 or 4 months ago, there's a coworker and they were interviewing to accept a promotion, like a position that was a promotion. And so they had asked, you know, if I could come and help them kind of work through the interview process, and they were working through it. And I just said, well, how you doing? They're like, oh man, this job, it's been stressful. I'm excited about this. And I was like, no, not work. Like, how are you doing? I had never even asked this person that. I mean, we worked together for a couple years on and off on different teams, but I just felt this nudge. Like, I mean, how do you, in your personal life, like, how are you really doing? And he just began to cry. And he was like, not good. They're having marriage troubles. They had been recently separated. And I was like, I had no idea. And there was just this nudge. And I had no idea that this was this moment. And I just began to talk to him. I was like, you know, hey, and I'm here for you. If you need anything, I can help you. And I hope this works out. And if you need this advice or any of that. And I was like, and hey, you know, I'm a Christian. Is it okay if I pray for you? And he said, yeah, maybe not on a call, but you can be praying for me. And I was like, that's cool. I'll be praying for you. It was just this little nudge, just this little moment, being aware. And that all sounds well and good, and I sound like I'm the hero of that story. But let me tell you about all the moments that I've just missed because I was too consumed with my own life. Back in Colorado, a long time ago, I was a much worse Christian at the time. We were youth pastors at a church, and I was meeting someone to talk about something at Starbucks. And I opened the door to Starbucks, and I'm looking around, and I see them at the very back, and I just beeline towards them. And I sit down, and I begin to talk to him, and he goes, do you not like those people? I said, what? It's like, those two people at the front of Starbucks. I was like, what? I look over, and he goes, they've been calling your name ever since you entered the Starbucks, and you didn't even give them the time of day. And I was like, oh, they both work for me, actually. I do like those people. But I was so focused on just finding him that I missed out on them. And I went over and I had to apologize. Like, I'm so sorry I didn't hear you. And they're like, aha, it's funny, you jerk. No, just kidding. But we do that. So I can easily get so focused and so consumed in my own world and my own stuff that I can miss all these opportunities. Being on the mission of Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, is being aware and available for those Holy Spirit nudges. When God says, hey, ask them how they're really doing. Hey, tell that person Jesus loves them. I picked that version. I think that was the voice version, right? Yeah, the voice version of that Colossians verse. Because I like the way he says that. He says, be wise. Speak gracefully. I think sometimes we miss out on some healthy conversations because we're not willing to speak gracefully. Giving someone the grace that God has extended to us. My question for you this morning, before we head out of here, are there people in your life grasping for answers about Jesus? But since we've been too focused on ourselves, we just haven't noticed. Are there people in your life grasping for answers? When I entered into that conversation with his coworker, it was all about how to interview and questions and blah, 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 blah. And if I had just gone about what the meeting's purpose was, I would have never found out that they were really struggling and could have never offered that encouragement to them. Are there people in your life grasping for answers about Jesus, but we've just been too focused on our own problems? There's this old movie called Patch Adams. Anybody seen that movie, Patch Adams? It's good and depressing. So if you want to cry, watch it. If you don't want to cry, there's a part you should probably skip because it's sad. But at the beginning of the movie, he's in this mental asylum. Like he's checked himself in. Patch Adams has checked himself in. At the time, his name wasn't Patch yet. But he meets with this guy, a super crazy smart guy who had just like too crazy or too smart for his own good and had kind of, you know, gone off the rails and couldn't grasp like regular reality. And there's this part in very early on in the movie, and this older gentleman in the institution, he like would always ask this question. He would hold up his fingers like, "How many fingers do you see?" And he'd like screaming at people. And people just thought he was nuts, like, because they would say four, and he's like, "You're wrong," you know. And then he finally, in this conversation with Robin Williams' character, who becomes Patch Adams later, as a part of this conversation, he's like, "How many fingers do you see?" And he says four, and he says, "Look past the problem." And so he looks past the fingers, and then what happens? Like, everything kind of doubles when you do that. He's like, "I see eight," and he goes, "Aha, that's correct." And the whole point is, like, sometimes we get so focused on the problem, we can't see the solution there. Sometimes we get so focused on our problems, we can't see that we're supposed to be the solution for someone else's problems. So then, this guy who's kind of, you know, he's just had lost his mind, his coffee cup kept leaking because there's this little hole in the bottom of the cup. Robin Williams' character just puts a little piece of tape over it, and he calls him Patch. Because he patches the problem. And that's what causes his character to leave, you know, the institution. It's because he's figured out that if I help other people, my problems will seem smaller. Now, it's not a Christian movie. There's a bunch of stuff in there. But I think it's a great illustration. Sometimes we get so focused on our problems. Scripture actually tells us it's more blessed to give than receive. Because we are blessed when we help someone else. Living on the mission of Jesus is saying, I'm going to be aware and available to help other people when they're willing to allow me to help them, when the Holy Spirit nudges me and they invite me in. As followers of Jesus, how do we live on his mission? We have the right foundation. We become aware and available for Jesus to use at any moment. Would you stand with me this morning? Close your eyes and we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this week we would see the people in our life through your eyes. I pray that this week, yes, we have problems. Yes, we have worries. I pray that we would give those worries and those cares to you. We pray about the things that are going on in our life, and then we would trust you to take care of them, and that we would focus on your mission and helping other people. I pray we would understand we don't need to neglect our own well-being and our own health every hour of every day, God, and we need to make sure that we're right with you, that we're doing the right things, that we're taking care of ourselves and all that goes into that. But I pray that we would not be so focused on ourselves and what we need that we forget that we have been sent to those people in our life to be what they need from you. That we are your ambassadors. We are your representatives. We are your plan for reaching our friends, coworkers, and neighborhoods with the good news. God, I pray that we would come alive to your Holy Spirit. We would sense the nudges that you are prompting upon us so that we can live on your mission. And that we would view walking out of this building as we are being released from the huddle with instructions on how to live on your mission. And we would get out into the game of life and we would see countless people encouraged, loved on, blessed, and ultimately come to know you because we're aware, we're available, and we have your word as our foundation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.